Well, we're in the fourth week of a little series in the book of Ruth, and I have a confession to make this morning, and that is that I'm going to add a week to our series. Thank you. I appreciate that. I told you this was going to be a five-parter, but now it's a six-parter. I was going to try to finish it by next Sunday night, but we're going to add one more Sunday into December. And we can't go any longer than that because we don't have any more Sundays. All of our Christmas stuff starts happening after that. But if you'll allow me, we're going to split one apart and add a few notes to it and move into that part. But we're in Ruth chapter 2. We were there last week. We're going to be there this Sunday. And then next Sunday, we got a little more piece of Ruth 2, and then we'll go into chapter 3. It's interesting to find out how couples get together. Faith and I have been married for 33 years. Everybody go, wowza. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, that's a long time. Lots of years together. 36 years ago and a few months, a beautiful young lady walked into a church service in Wisconsin. And the service was packed. There were just not many seats at all. And because the service was packed, she had to walk all the way down to the front to one of the first rows. And because she had to do that, it just so happened that she had to walk right past the row that I was sitting in with my family. And this is the truth, I leaned over to my mom as she walked by and I said, I gotta meet that girl. That's true, that's what happened. And it took me a while to convince Faith that she wanted to have a little bit more than just a quick conversation with me. So that's another story for another time. But that was the start of a wonderful plan that God had for Faith in my life. Did you know that God has a plan for your life? And it includes such things as when you'd be born and when you'll die. It includes the family that you would grow up in and the circumstances of your life. You don't have to turn there because we're going to put it up on the screen, but Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says this. It says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. And it goes on to talk about a time to sow and a time to reap, all kinds of things. You can go back later and read the rest of this chapter, but it describes the idea that God has a plan for the seasons of your life. Everything about your life, God has planned. He planned the family that you were born into. He planned the time and the season of the family that you were born into. He planned the location that you were born. He has planned the circumstances of your life. God does have a plan for your life. And did you know that God has a plan for marriage in your life? If you should marry at all or not, who you should marry, when you should get married. You can't study through the book of Ruth without talking about this topic of marriage and the romance that we see sprouting last week in chapter 2. So we're going to do that here this morning, and actually another piece that I want to put together with it. But before we dig into Ruth chapter 2, I want to build a little foundation in Genesis 2. So if you do this with me, if you put your finger in Ruth chapter 2, and then I'm going to ask you to turn back to Genesis 2. You got to read these verses with me, all right? So grab your Bible, make sure you're in Genesis chapter 2. I want to look at God's basic idea about marriage and about relationships. I've told you before that the book of Genesis, the first three chapters, are foundational for a lot of things about our lives. There's a lot of foundational theology about life and about the world that is found, if you'll read carefully, through those first three chapters. You can find out a lot of stuff in there, including God's plan for marriage. Read in chapter 2, we're not going to read the whole thing, but pick up in verse 18. It says this, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh around it, or instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and, very important term, very important phrase, and he brought her unto the man. Then a couple of verses later, we have kind of the marriage verse. If you've been married, you probably had this verse read sometime at your wedding. Verse 24 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Okay, but verse 22, this is a really important understanding of marriage. And he brought her unto the man. And the thing that I want you to realize is that it is so foundational for your understanding of marriage that God brought the woman to Adam. God brought him. And the way that the phrase is worded in the original actually is very specific. God brought her to him. It doesn't say that, and it intentionally doesn't say that, hey, you know, Adam was just kind of out there wandering around and he was looking around and lo and behold, you know, there's a bunch of different animals out there and he's kind of naming the animals and then like, bam, there she was. And he's like, whoa, look at her. That might be the one for me. It's like it just kind of happened and he noticed her and it wasn't like that. It could have said it like that. It could have said he went out looking for her and he found her and she looked like him. And so it doesn't say that. It's really intentional. It says, God brought her unto the man. And Adam says, this is the one that God has fashioned and formed and shaped and is the perfect fit for me. We have been made for each other by God. You ought to put this down somewhere in your database. In God's plan, he is the one who brings a man and a woman together. God is the one who does this. So let's go back to Ruth chapter 2. If you haven't been with us the last weeks, you're going to have to go back and pick up the context. We don't have time to bring you all the way up to speed. But in chapter 2, we have a young woman named Ruth who has lost her husband. And her father-in-law also died, and her mother-in-law is not dealing well with this tragic set of circumstances. And they are tragic circumstances. Don't misunderstand. This is very hard. We've talked about this a lot. She stood at three graves. That's not, we feel that weight with her. But she's not dealing well with it. And so Ruth makes a very noble decision. She leaves her family and her home and everything that's familiar with her, and she travels with her mother-in-law back to her mother-in-law's homeland, back to the nation of Israel. I told you last week there are three major themes in chapter 2 that I asked you to look for. Theme number one is Boaz and Ruth individually, people of godly character. We looked at that all of last week. Theme number two is Boaz and Ruth together, the budding of a godly romance. And then theme number three is God and his plan, seeing God's hand in the coincidences of life. We're going to look at two and three together this morning, then we're going to bump that into next week as well. I can't read all of chapter two again. We did that last week, but let me pick up a few of the verses to make sure that you've got the idea and the key verses that we're going to reference this morning, okay? So Ruth chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth and of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And again, we talked about this last week. The whole process of what gleaning means, what it looks like, is really important to this context. Verse 3, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. The next few verses give a little bit of the story that's happening. We're going to skip down to verse 8. Then said Boaz, okay, so they meet, they start having this conversation. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. So they start having this conversation. Boaz says to Ruth, don't go anyplace else. You stay here in my fields. You glean here in my fields. Skip down to verse 14. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. All right, so this is their first actual like sit down kind of date thing. Except a whole bunch of other people out in the middle of a dusty field. We'll tell you more about that. And then down to verse 18. We'll read the rest of this because we didn't actually read this last week. And she took it up. End of verse 17 talks about that she gathered at the end of this day, a long day of hot labor, she gathered an ephah of barley, about 30 pounds. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved, that she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. Very important information for us to come. And Ruth and the Moabitess said, he said unto me also that thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens and that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest and dwell with her mother-in-law. So last week when we read through this chapter, I really started to think that Boaz is one of the coolest guys I've ever met. And we talked about seven characteristics of Boaz, and I'm not going to read them for you, but I at least put them up in front of you again. Awesome characteristics that were built into his life, I think, through the trials of his life, like we talked about. And then Ruth, she's just absolutely one of the sweetest ladies on earth. And last week, again, we talked about four characteristics that describe Ruth. And they were in addition to some that we found in chapter 1 that describe what God had done in her life. And so now we come to kind of put these two people that God had done his work in individually, and now we're going to see God begin to move them together. Ruth is determined to provide for herself and for Naomi, and so she goes out to glean. In verse 3, in the middle of the verse, it says, and we've been hinting at this for a while, but it says, her hap was to light on part of the field belonging to Boaz. And I asked you last week, do you really believe that this just happened? I want you to write down principle number 1 this morning. If you're taking notes, I'd love it if you were. Here it is. Principle number 1, there are no coincidences in life. Our sovereign and purposeful God superintends in every detail of our lives. And listen, if you get this down, it's going to make life way easier for you. I just want to encourage you this morning, grab onto what we're going to say here in the next 10 minutes. It's going to help you in dealing with the curveballs that life throws at you. There are no coincidences in life. Our sovereign and purposeful God superintends in every detail of our lives. So here's how we learn this. When we first read verse 3, we really do think, I mean, is the writer telling us that this just happened? I mean, is that what he's trying to say? It kind of happened by chance, sort of dumb luck. She just happened to land at this field. But if you dig a little bit deeper, you start to think it's almost like he's playing with us a little bit. Kind of tongue in cheek. And actually, I think that is exactly what is happening. And he's doing it really to make a point. When the Bible wants us to grasp a point or understand something important, it sometimes uses a literary device called repetition. And it's actually, this repetition is found in these first three verses in two forms. In the King James, the way it translates, her hap, but the Hebrew literally, this is interesting, at least I'm kind of a word guy, but literally the Hebrew says, the happenstance that happened to her was. Like, I mean, it sounds funny, her hap was, but actually the writer was even making a bigger deal of this idea. It's like, wink, wink, don't miss this. The happenstance that happened to her was. All right? Make sure you know this is sarcasm kind of dripping out of this. That's the first repetition. Here's the second. Remember how we read in verse 1, if you can look back at it, that Boaz is of the family of Elimelech? Then in verse 3, the writer says, in case you miss this, wink, wink, this is one of Elimelech's relatives. All right, so two different times in three verses, wrapped around this sort of, this so happened to be, is Boaz's identity, and that's there for a reason. See, the fact that Boaz was this relative is going to be very important for us in chapters 3 and 4, and the writer is making sure that we don't miss it. This was not just a coincidence, all right? This didn't just happen. You can almost sense the writer telling this story, and he's kind of chuckling a little bit. Like, some people think this just happened. But listen, it wasn't coincidence that Ruth showed up in the field to glean. And it wasn't coincidence that Boaz shows up the very same day. And it wasn't fate. Now to Ruth, she doesn't know what's going on. She can't see the way these circumstances are synchronizing together. She doesn't know what's happening. I mean, she does literally just happen to go to a field. It's nothing more than that for her, at least in her mind. And Boaz, he doesn't know what's going on. He's not like planning something out. He does just happen to show up at the same time. To the characters in real time, it is just happenstance. But listen, that is not what's happening here. God is providentially behind the scenes, behind the curtain. He is leading her in the very details of her life. God is planting Ruth in this field. Don't miss it. The writer's making sure that you don't miss it. This didn't just happen, even though she might have thought it. God planted her there. I want you to know, Christian, that in the middle of some of the confusion and the happenstances of our lives, there is a sovereign God in heaven whose hand is upon us every moment of the day. A God who reigns over every inch of the universe in which we live. Can I say it again? In the midst of some of the confusion and the happenstances and the curveballs of life, man, we got to plant deep down in our souls the idea that there is a sovereign God in heaven. And his hand is upon every moment of the day. And he reigns. over every inch of the universe in which we live. It's called the doctrine of God's sovereignty. And it means that he is in control. Nothing happens that God has not ordained. So we know that nothing just happens. There's not just random stuff going on in our world. If God is in control, if he is God, intrinsic in his omnipotence and in his sovereignty is this idea that he is in control of this. He is the supreme ruler of this world, is this idea that nothing happens in this world that God does not design and God does not control. And therefore, whatever happens in your life is not a coincidence. The question then becomes, listen, can you trust him? Or will you trust him? If the things that are happening in your life are not out of his control, then the question is, can you trust that you know that God is so wise that he's not going to mistake, and he's so good that he's not going to be unkind? If we believe in his sovereignty and we believe in his goodness and we believe in his wisdom, then we can rest in the fact that God will take care of us and it will be for our good. So we know that nothing just happens. We see this in some other passages that I love. Matthew 10:29 tells us, I love this, not even a sparrow falls to the ground without God's knowledge and his interest and his say. Isn't that beautiful? Man, when you have stuff going on in your day and you're like, oh my word, God completely forgot about me. He completely lost what's happening in my life. I want you to know there is not a sparrow, there is not a tiny bird in this whole world that falls to the ground that God does not know and care if it falls. And what Jesus said, if God so cares for the birds of the air, don't you think he cares about you? And not only that, but every hair on your head is numbered. And some of you have a lot less work for God to keep track of. Proverbs 16 and verse 9 says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his, what? His steps. What are your steps? It's every step. You might devise your plan, but listen, you're not taking a step that God is not directing. There's nothing happening in your life that God is not allowing. And God is not directed. This is an amazing truth. Amazing truth. Some of you I know need to grab onto it this week. I mean, I don't know. Except I know. In a course, in a room like this, in this last week, life crashed in several ways for some of you. I don't even know the ways, but my guess is it happened. Life crashed, things happened, and man, I just want to encourage you, grab onto this idea that God is still sovereign, and you can trust him. About 20 years ago, I was called to do jury duty in the county that we lived in. One Saturday night, a guy was at the racetrack. We had kind of a dirt oval track, stock car races, and Friday, Saturday nights they would race, and there was some stands, pretty big crowd, and then so this guy was at the races, and then he left late, I don't know, 11, 12 o'clock at night when it was over. He left. As he left the parking lot, drove out onto kind of a main road, a main highway to head back to his home. He got on a main road and he realized right away that he had a flat tire, and so just outside of the entrance and exit to the raceway, he pulled over side of the road and left-hand back rear tire and had started to change the tire. A driver came along the highway, veered off the road, hit him, killed him. the driver left the scene. And I was in the jury pool. I actually ended up being called to the jury and was part of this accusation of vehicular homicide, very serious accusation. Here's the part. I can't tell you the whole story. It's a really interesting story. But here's the part that I want to tell you. In the jury pool, when they're getting ready to select the jury, the defense attorney asks this interesting question of the jury pool. The question that he or she, I don't remember, asked was this: do you believe in fate? It's an interesting question. And the reason that the attorney asked the question was to get this: do you believe in fate? Do you believe that, you know, sometimes the stars just align for good and for bad, and some people are in the right place at the right time, or they're just in the wrong place at the wrong time, and the stars aligned, and nobody's really at fault in this situation. It's just an act of fate, right? Do you ever think about that? Sometime that you were in an accident, or you go by an accident, and if you just not stop for that dog that was crossing the street, you would have either just missed the accident that you ended up in, or maybe you did miss it because you stopped. You ever thought about that? Boy, you know. Or you know, you had to run back to the house for something, and that caused you either to just miss something, or maybe to just be slow enough that you're in the middle of some kind of an accident. Is that just fate? Is it just the fact that it's coincidence that your timing worked out or didn't work out, that you were, you know, in the middle of something? I mean, a lot of people believe that. It's just sort of coincidence. It's just sort of time. Well, the answer for the Christian is that there are no coincidences in life. And this is the reason, my friend, that we can live our lives with quiet confidence. It's actually a really, really awesome way to be able to live life. Not because we know what God is doing in these unpredictable world. I wish we could. And it's not because we like some of the circumstances that God brings into our lives. We don't. But because we know that what is unpredictable to us is entirely predicted by Him. Can I say that again? We can live our lives with quiet confidence, not because we know what God is doing in this unpredictable world, not because we like some of the circumstances God brings into our lives, but because we know that what is unpredictable to us is entirely predicted by Him. And so tomorrow, when your life falls apart, and my heart aches already for the pain that some are going to feel tomorrow, listen, you remember that God is in charge. And next week, when God brings some unexpected circumstances into your life, and some person and some experience, and you say, I don't have time for this, not now, I'm not ready. Listen, don't you see it as some happenstance. You just look at it as a divine appointment. Wow. All right, here's principle number two. We got to move to this, and I got to tell you a few things. All right. Some ways it kind of changes the themes, but really it just falls along. They're connected. Here it is. Principle number two. Marriage is not a matter of fate or luck or technique. It is a gift from God. We got to spend a couple of minutes talking to those of you who are not married and those of you who are. Should about cover everybody, right? It's very important that we develop a biblical philosophy of marriage. And this isn't going to be a comprehensive discussion or anything, but there's some important stuff here. We've already said that in marriage, God is the one who brings a man and a woman together. And if we let Him do it, He's pretty good at it. That's what I want to encourage you. That's maybe the big idea. If we let Him do it, He's pretty good at it. But what I think you see in Ruth 2 is these two godly people who have allowed the circumstances of their lives to so shape their character that they understand God's plan. And that's the part that I want to see. I mean, they're so beautifully shaped by some tough circumstances. And if you ask me, these two were as prepared as a man or a woman could ever be to allow God to bring this person into their lives at this time. Let me just list four characteristics of these two people that allowed them to be perfectly prepared for the mate that God would bring to them. I asked Josh to put all of that in the description. It's very wordy. Josh said, it's okay if you're wordy. Sorry. All of that needs to be there because all of it helps us. Four characteristics, two people that allowed them to be perfectly prepared for the mate that God would bring to them, all right? Some of you college kids, some of you young pros are thinking through this guy-girl thing, all right? You pay attention here. Number one, they were patient with God's plan and content to be faithful to the responsibilities and circumstances God had placed them in. You just don't find Boaz or Ruth pining to be somewhere else, wanting to be under some other set of circumstances. Ruth especially, she's not feeling sorry for herself. She's not feeling sorry for her situation. She just seems content in the present. And it is hard work. It is dirty work that she's doing. Really demeaning work. I mean, it's very humbling what she's going through right now, gleaning in the fields of other people that she has, you know, it's very demeaning, very humbling. But she just does it. She's just willing to do this. You see no demands placed on God like, hey, God, man, you better fix this situation. Look what I've done. I left my land. I left my people. I followed this lady, Naomi, all the way up here. At some point, you're going to help me out. You just don't see anything like that. And when you read this story, you just know that the day that they met, each of them had experienced a number of years, listen to me, of a deep relationship with God. It just flows through almost every word that they say to each other. It's beautiful. They both have this spirit that you just instantly recognize. And by the way, I think you can instantly recognize this in people around you. Most of the time, if they've got this kind of this depth of the spiritual character, I think you get it pretty quick. So this serene assurance, I think we're going to see that God will meet their needs, whether it's about their food that day or their future mate. They're just a trust in God. So they're able to relate to each other without all the baggage of expectation. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Here's characteristic number two. They were not consumed with self-focused thoughts of love and marriage. There's a couple key words in here. Consumed and self-focused. I'm not saying here that in their singleness they didn't think about love and marriage. I think they did. In fact, you're going to see that they did. That's not wrong. That's not bad. That's natural. The key words are they were not consumed with it, and they didn't become self-focused because of it. Chuck Swindoll tells about a time he was speaking, and a lady wrote him a note afterwards saying, "I didn't worry about getting married. I did leave my future to God's will. But every night I hung a pair of men's pants on the bed and knelt down and prayed this prayer. Father in heaven, hear my prayer and grant it if you can. I've hung a pair of trousers here. Please fill them with a man." I think that's a great letter. But sometimes, you know, this thought can just get so consuming, right? It's very easy for it to become like the only thing I can think about. I can't get this off of my brain that I need to have a husband. I need to have a wife. So ladies, let me encourage you in a couple ways. Guys too. Couple ideas here. First, neither Boaz or Ruth had any thoughts of romance or finding Mr. Right or Miss Right at the moment. I'm not saying that they didn't at other times, but at the moment that they met, that they didn't have those thoughts going on. In fact, I love this. Boaz was there because he cared about his workers, and then he cared about his gleaners. And Ruth was there because she cared about her mother-in-law. And I think this is so cool because Boaz and Ruth were brought together precisely because they were thinking not of themselves but of others. I love it. I think that's what made the relationship so natural and healthy. This is a principle he wrote down last week. I'll just bring it back in again this week. The less concerned we are about our own needs, the more committed we are to serving others, the more we allow God to arrange events and circumstances for our ultimate good. This is always true. Get our focus off ourselves, get it onto other people, then allow God to do the work and the things that you might feel like you might need. I'm not saying that it's wrong to be looking. I'm not saying that you have to be passive about relationships or dating relationships. I don't believe that. I think you can look. I think you can be proactive in relationships. I don't think you should be consumed. In fact, you're going to find a very straightforward approach from both Boaz and Ruth, which is pretty fun. I love their conversation. I'm just saying it can't be this primary focus. All right, characteristic number three. They were open and transparent communicators. Man, I tell you, you ought to go back this afternoon and just read through this conversation between Boaz and Ruth. It is so cool. Just this incredibly natural ability to be themselves, to be a man and a woman, relating to each other, to be what God made them to be. There's kind of this warm intimacy about their words and their interchanges. You, as you read it, each is delighted with each other. You can see that. Both are kind of surprised by it. Like, wow, I was not expecting this. I mean, Ruth is like sweating and hot and dirty. And I think both Boaz and Ruth knew that. It's kind of like, wow, I didn't expect this little spark thing to happen here. And you can see kind of the surprise that happens. They express their feelings spontaneously. There's no contrived conversations trying to be something that they are not, which too often is what happens when, you know, when we start really focused on trying to, you know, develop relationships. We try to be somebody we're not. And you don't see that. They're just who they are. Ruth has experienced some life trials. And because of that, she finds it very easy to express gratitude to Boaz. And Boaz is intensely attracted to her beautiful spirit. And you can see that. You can see his growing attraction to the spirit that he hears and he sees from her. And it's just very natural. It's very spontaneous. It's very genuine. It's probably even a little bit romantic. There's this ease and grace to their conversation that just comes from the security and who they are and their trust in God's plan that they're able to just have a relationship that grows naturally here. Then here's characteristic number four. Let me just mention it. They allowed God to use the circumstances of their lives to shape their character. And that's what we've been talking about. Rather than fighting God's plan and getting bitter about their circumstances, because both of them had some tough circumstances, rather than dwelling on their loneliness, they just let God use their circumstances to mold them and shape them. And we've been seeing it for Ruth for two chapters, and we've been seeing it in Boaz's life this whole chapter. And then one day, you know, God took these two cool people who are God-centered and God-focused and spiritually mature, who had been formed and shaped by God to be kind of perfect fit for each other, and they just happened to be in the same field at the same time. Imagine that. And with Ruth all dirty and tired and sweaty, and they just happened to connect, and they just happened to have this open, transparent conversation. And somewhere between verses 11 to 13, sparks started to fly. And Boaz engages in the universal rite of courtship. He invites her on a date. They share a meal together with a lot of other people around them in a field. And the special relationship starts to form. And then as soon as that's over, Ruth goes back to work. And she goes home with about 30 pounds of barley, and she goes home glowing, not sweating. She goes home glowing. And Naomi asks, what in the world happened to you? You can read it in verse 19. That's my translation, by the way. It says it a little bit different than the King James. My translation is, what in the world happened to you? And again, my translation, Ruth says, Boaz. I mean, that's what she says, Boaz. Let me give you three applications, you guys. I hope they're helpful for you. Number one, there are no coincidences in life. There's no just happens. God is in control, and I want to tell you, you can trust him. You can trust him. Number two, if you're not married, I just want to ask you, I want to encourage you to make a commitment or remake a commitment to just being in the place where God has put you. Fulfill your responsibilities. Become the person that God wants you to be. Allow God to use the circumstances of your life to shape you and to continue to shape you. Just go about life with an other's focus. And God may or God may not choose to bring someone into your life. But I want to tell you this morning that you can trust him. You can trust him. And then application three, if you are married, God is the one who has brought you together. And your story is that, has to be, that this is the one that God has fashioned and shaped as the perfect fit for me. We have been made to fit together by God. You can trust him, right? You can trust him with your marriage. All right, let's pray. If you just have your heads bowed and just spend some time with doing some spiritual reflection before we close this morning. This is an awesome book, isn't it? It's really so full and rich. I've got really two things to ask you about this morning. Both are general in some ways, but they're purposeful, okay? So I hope you'll hear me out as I ask them. I wonder if there might be some that would say, we've talked about actually a lot of things. I mean, we talked about God's sovereignty and some of the difficult circumstances of life, and we've talked about relationships and marriage and singleness and, you know, preparing for marriage, you know, a lot of things. And I don't want to back up and ask specific questions about that, but I think it is good when we feel God pressing in, there's always benefit in sort of a response. For sure, you can talk with God, but some of you, God's pressing in a little bit deeper, and it might be good for you to have somebody else praying for you. Maybe good for you to spend some time before you leave talking with somebody and praying with them. So here's my question for you. If there's some this morning that you would just say, be willing to raise your hand. Raising your hand doesn't mean anything. It's just sort of some transparency that we do here often at Harvest, just asking if I'd pray with you about something. You just say, hey, God has spoken to me in a specific way about one of these areas. Pastor Gary, would you pray for me this morning? I wonder if there'd be some. Just raise your hand. Let me pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Several, number of hands. Just raise your hand, put it back down. Anybody else? Let me pray for you. Okay, thank you. One more question. I wonder if there might be some that would say, you know, I just want to know more about my personal relationship to God. It might be that you've been coming to Harvest for a while, or it might be just recently. And during that time, you've been thinking about spiritual things and how God's intersected your life right now. And you would say, I know God's doing something in my heart. I'm not exactly sure what it is, but I want to know more about my personal relationship with God. And I'd be willing to raise my hand, Pastor, and just ask you to pray for me about that. Would you do that? Good. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Several hands. Others? Father, we thank you for your word, which is alive and it's helpful. I pray that you'd help us today as we try to apply it. Help us not to be just hearers of the word, but doers. I pray for some that feel the weight of these things that I'm talking about. I understand. I'm sure there's some that, you know, feel some of the Ruth hurt of maybe desire to be married and concern about that and not sure, you know, how you're going to do that. There's some here that may be struggling in marriage, and some that have had things happen this week or this month that have caused them to really feel like the waves are overwhelming them. Lord, I pray that time of understanding your word would help. I pray that they'd hang on to the fact that you know you are sovereign, you are planning and leading them. Would they trust you? Lord, I pray that they, through these challenges, would they trust you? Would you show yourself mighty and powerful to them? Pray for some that want to take the next step in their personal relationship with you. Pray that you'd help them to be able to be connected with some that could walk along beside them as friends and spiritual partners. Even today, would you allow some connections to be made that would help in that? So thank you for your word, and pray that we continue to bear fruit in the life of our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.